Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And Father, we say you're holy. You're worthy. You are deserving of all of our praise and worship, all of our adoration, O God. We thank you for dying on the cross for us and living a sinless life, but more importantly, Lord, we celebrate your victory over death in the grave. Father, we thank you that Easter is about the great victory, the great resurrection from the dead. And Lord, no one else has ever done that or ever will do that except your Son Jesus. And so, Father, this Easter morning, we worship you and we lift our hands to you and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for defeating death, hell, and the grave. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that you indeed were the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, you demonstrated it by coming out of that grave. And because of that, we can celebrate this Easter morning. We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for that Easter morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have a sure hope today in your resurrection. And we give you high praise today. Come on, put your hands together. Let's praise God. Come on, put your hands together. Hallelujah. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that when we worship God, there's something that happens on the inside of us that you may not be aware of it intellectually or cognitively, but there's something happens on the inside of you that something gets satisfied. Has anyone here ever been extremely hungry? Ever? Yeah. And there's a such thing as food, isn't there? And because you know there's a desire called hunger, you know there's something called food to satisfy that desire. Anyone here ever been really thirsty? There's a thing called water. And we know because of the thirst, there's something to satisfy that desire to drink, and we drink water. Have you ever gone swimming? You've been under the water and you think, man, I'm running out of oxygen. I got to go up. Why? Because I need air. See, there is such a thing as air or such a thing as oxygen that we know we need, and we have to go to the top to get it. Why? Because there's something in us that has to be satisfied. So oxygen does that when we breathe. In the same way, whether we know it or not, you need to worship God. There is a God-shaped vacuum in each one of us that food, travel, money, new clothes, a new car, a new house, a new spouse, none of those things will fill that void in our heart. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes says there's eternity in our heart. Everyone say eternity. You know what that means? That's a big space. So you can't fill eternity with finite things like money and food and travel. As wonderful as those are, we're still not satisfied. But when we're worshiping today, I really felt like God was saying, I'm going to satisfy the real yearning of your heart. That God-shaped vacuum that's in each person's heart, I'm going to touch it. I'm going to feel it. It's like a cool drink of water for your soul, a cool drink of water for your spirit. And only God can do that. And that's why we can celebrate today, because the Holy Spirit is here on this Easter morning with us. I want you to do me a favor. Before you have a seat, go greet somebody, shake somebody's hand, and tell them Jesus is risen. You can rejoice. Tell them that. Jesus is risen. You can rejoice. Go ahead and greet someone. One other thing we didn't announce, but May the 17th, or actually the 18th, we're going to be doing a joint service with ICC, and the reason being is we're having Pastor Rice Brooks, the author of the book God's Not Dead. He will be here with us. I spoke with him yesterday, so he's going to be with us, and we're going to do a joint service with ICC, and then we're going to have an evening service that Sunday night on the 18th right here. So Riz will need to book that for us here. That'll be a 6 o'clock or 6:30 rather. We'll decide which one of those two, 6 or 6:30 on that Sunday night with Every Nation Brisbane and Pastor Rice Brooks. So this is going to be a wonderful time to come out. And if you have one of the books, he'll autograph it for you and everything. So it'll be great. It's really exciting. How many have seen the movie God's Not Dead yet? Anyone? Yeah, it's made a big splash in North America, and I think it's going to be released here shortly. But it's a book on apologetics, on why God is alive and well on the university campuses. And the book is a follow-up to that Rice has written. So, put that on your calendar, May the 18th. It's going to be an exciting time. So glad to have you here. If you're visiting, we just say welcome and happy Easter to you. It's good to see everybody. We have a lot of people away, as you can tell, but that's okay. We're going to have a great time. Amen. Touch your neighbor and say, he's serious about this. We're going to have a good time. You know, what's really daunting, I think about the last month, we've had some pretty good speakers come through here. When you have a Dr. Adam Clausen, a Dr. Kevin Tam, then we had Candace Schmidt last week. How many enjoyed Candace? Wasn't she great? Wonderful. And then we had Pastor Amy Hubbard that came and spoke for the ladies, and they had, I think, 60-something ladies come for that, for the relationship talk, which was powerful. And you get to the point when you're the pastor, you think, well, gosh, they're doing pretty good without me. They may not want me to speak anymore. They want that other last speaker. But anyway, I'm secure. But I do believe I have a good word for us today. And I think we're going to talk a little bit about the resurrection, okay? In fact, I think we'll talk a lot about the resurrection. Now, let me just say something about Christianity. Christianity is practically, and if you look at it from just a non-theistic point of view, if you were just a non-religious person, and you look at what Christianity does and the potential it has, you would come away saying, oh, it's a good thing in the earth. It has been beneficial. It has been benevolent. It has made orphanages. It's educated people. It's brought disaster relief to places of the world. It's done all these. It started hospitals and medical centers in second and third world countries. And you look at it and you think Christianity is a good thing. It's helping a lot of people. But if you take the issue of the resurrection out of Christianity, you have totally neutered the essence of what we call Christianity. It just becomes another good, socially beneficial organization. If you take out the fact that this man named Jesus of Nazareth, who purported to be God, who lived 3.5 years, a perfectly sinless life, performed miracles, brought people back from the dead, multiplied the loaves and the fishes, had an entourage of people who followed him, who wanted to crown him as a political king in then the occupied Palestine, occupied by the Roman Empire. He had everything in the natural that looked like he had a very good political movement that could actually overcome the forces that were in the region. And this Jesus was taken and he was killed on a cross as a common criminal, and he died. They put him in a grave, actually a tomb, and they put these Roman guards to stand sentry over this tomb to make sure that none of his disciples came and would steal the body. And then 3 days later, something miraculous happened. The tomb is empty. But more importantly, his disciples, the people who didn't believe that he was actually God, in fact, they were so distraught because they didn't think it would happen this way, that they were hiding for fear of the Jews and fear of the other Romans, that Jesus appeared to them 3 days. In fact, the Bible tells us there are over 500 people in which Jesus appeared to. And if you've got your Bibles handy, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I want to read one account. This is called The Road to Emmaus. This is after Good Friday, which is Friday, then Saturday, then Sunday, and then finally the third day, which would have been two full days, but the Jewish day starts on the evening. So on the third day, they're walking along the road to Emmaus, which is a little village about 8 miles from Jerusalem, and here's what they said. Behold, two men, chapter 24, verse 13, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And when they were talking to each other about all the things that had just taken place, And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. That's amazing, isn't it? This story reminds me of a lot of us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes along and comes into our conversation. We're not even aware of it. Here Jesus, the resurrected Lord, comes in a physical body, and they are blinded to the fact that it was Jesus. Yet they knew him in real life, yet they were blinded. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still and looked sad. And one said to the other, his name was Cleopas, he answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people." Notice what they called him when they realized or thought falsely he was dead. He was a prophet, mighty indeed. He's a good teacher. See, it's interesting that there had been a lot of great men of God. There had been a lot of great prophets who had come to Israel, who had prophesied in the Old Testament, and even now. And they said he was like Elijah. He prophesied, he spoke, he was like one of the prophets. He was mighty indeed. And here Jesus is standing there realizing that, hey, I'm a bit more than a prophet. In fact, I'm going to prove to you I'm more than a prophet. I'm going to defeat death and the grave. See, that's what separates Christianity from every other religion. See, every religion in the world says Jesus Christ is a good teacher and a prophet, yet they don't like what he taught. And they don't follow what he prophesied. You see, they like Jesus, they just don't like his teachings. But here he says, he was a good teacher, he was a prophet. And aren't you aware of this? Whoever you are, aren't you aware of this? And he said to them, "Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him and sentenced him to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." They're speaking politically. "Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us were amazed and amazed us when they were in the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those were with us, went up to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Jesus to suffer these things and to enter into glory?' Then beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And when they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he was going further, but they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in and stayed with them. And when he had reconciled at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and began breaking it and giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished before their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way from Emmaus?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found those gathered together, the 11, and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen.'" Notice, he's not just a prophet now. He's Lord. Something's happened. "Before, have you not heard about this great teacher? He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. Now, when he comes and he reclines with them and their eyes are open and he vanishes before their sight, all of a sudden they said, 'What, wasn't our heart pounding in our chest when he was talking to us about Moses and all the scriptures? And we knew there was something unique about this guy. Then the scales came off our eyes. We saw it was Jesus and he vanished. The Lord is risen.'" Why didn't he say the prophet? The great teacher. See, the crucifixion is powerful. The shed blood was efficacious, but the resurrection was the thing that sealed the credentials of who Jesus said he was, Lord of all. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. That's why we're so certain that the resurrection is a sure and steady foundation for us as believers. Amen. The resurrection predicted. Five times in the course of Jesus' life, he predicted that he would die. He also predicted how he would die, and that 3 days later, he would rise from the dead and appear to his disciples. Five times. Now, for you and I to say we're going to die, that's a pretty good safe bet. If I were to say one day you will die, you say, well, you're a prophet, Pastor. No, I'm not. You're just going to die. We all are going to die. Unless Jesus comes back and raptures us away. But we're going to die physically one day. Everyone. So it doesn't take a prophet to tell you that. To tell you how you're going to die takes a prophet. To tell you in the manner in which you're going to die and when you're going to die takes a very, very unique prophet. But for you to come back to life 3 days later takes a supernatural miracle that's never happened. Amazing. Jesus, five times, he told them, he said, destroy this temple. 3 days later, I'm going to raise it up. He was speaking of his physical body because he knew he would go into the depths of Hades and he would have to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he would have to take them from Satan, who had legal access to fear of death over all of humanity because all of humanity had fallen in Adam and Eve, the original sin, and he would have to go back and he would have to claim the property by defeating death and then saying, my blood is sufficient. Give me the keys, Satan. I'm delivering my children from your domain. And that's what he was doing those 3 days. So he wasn't just hanging out decaying in the tomb. He was actually in hell doing battle for you and I. Amen. Our great champion, defeating death. And the consequences that happened over 2,000 years, or really 6,000 years earlier, with Adam and Eve. We don't have time to get into that. I love this by B.B. Warfield. Christ deliberately staked his whole claims to the credit of men upon his resurrection. When asked for a sign, he pointed to the sign as his single and sufficient credential. I can pray for people, they get healed. I can prophesy. I can preach a very, very good sermon to you. I can multiply the loaves and the fishes. But I'll tell you what, all that means nothing unless I don't come back from the dead. Folks, can I tell you what? There were people, there were magicians who actually were doing great feats and great magical arts. We see that in the book of Acts. There were people who, through sleight of hand or through demonic occultic powers, were able to do things that appeared as if miracles were taking place. There were great oratory people who spoke and promised, and even false prophets who arose in the time of Israel that spoke all these flowery things and prophesied falsely and caused people to follow after them. Jesus said, all those things you've seen before, what really counts is in 3 days I'm going to come back to life. Amazing. That was the one credential that he placed the entirety of the velocity and the validity of his ministry upon, if I can raise from the dead. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is still confused. I mean, they're not alive anymore. Jesus is the only one who defeated death. He's the only one who did it. You see, that's why there's such an onslaught against this whole Easter thing, and you know, why would you guys celebrate this resurrection? It's Jesus really didn't raise from the dead. So there's all this secular controversy over Jesus. Can I tell you what? There's more evidence that Jesus resurrected historically than there is that you and I are here today. There is. If you go back in history and look at all, we're talking about non-Christian historians. This man named Flavius Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, quoted verbatim that the fact that there was this sect called Christianity that started and purported that their leader, this Jesus of Nazareth, overcame death and is still alive today. You see? And we can go on and on and on. There is more evidence for that than there is for the fact that you went to Easterfest last weekend or this weekend. I went to Easterfest. I can prove it. I've got the tattoo right here. See, Pastor Ken? Well, that's good. You got the tattoo. Thank you very much, Shani. She went. I saw Facebook. She was partying hardy. Anyway, I'm glad you came to church. There's more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. If you want hard, fast, forensic, historical evidence, I can give it to you until it runs out of your ears. See, what people don't want is evidence. What they want is not to think about it because it has consequences. You see? And I'm amazed how these, in America, there's this group called the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, but they're not for real liberty, therefore crushing any religious group that purports to be Christian. You see, and they do legal things and have lawsuits to try and prevent stuff. And it's amazing that they put a placard in a place where there was a big Easter service going. They put a placard. They had to legally get permission to do it. Said, Jesus did not rise from the dead. He did not die for your sins. And he certainly did not raise from the dead. And I thought for a second, I said, you know, what's amazing is that they said, we don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe in the resurrection. And I think for a second, I said, why would you go to all the trouble of putting that on there if it's not real? How many of you ever seen people walking around saying, you know, this whole idea of the Easter Bunny has really got me upset. I'm so offended that people believe in the Easter Bunny and Easter eggs. And, oh, God, I'm going to put, there is no Easter Bunny. In fact, I'm going to sue people who celebrate that there is an Easter Bunny, or the Tooth Fairy's next on my agenda, or Father Christmas, or Santa. Well, unicorns. Why would you believe in unicorns? They're so offensive to me. If they don't exist, why do you worry then? Could it be that you're afraid it does exist? That's why you're railing, and that's why you're antagonistic. Because why aren't you railing against all these other things that we know don't exist? I don't care if people celebrate unicorns. I don't care if people have Easter bunnies or believe in the tooth fairy. We know it's not real. Why, it's just going to fade away. Why is it that this one thing that you say is not real is so offensive to you? Could it be that you're afraid it is real? As that's where the battle rages, ladies and gentlemen. What's more ridiculous? What's more unbelievable? Christians who believe in a God they haven't seen, or atheists who get offended in a deity they don't believe exists? Amazing, isn't it? Okay, don't take me there. We're getting into apologetics. Let's stay with this scripture here. Christ deliberately staked his whole claim on the credit of men upon his resurrection. Everyone say the resurrection. When asked for a sign, he pointed to this sign as the single sufficient credential. If this didn't work, you can discredit Christianity. If you want to get rid of Christianity, discredit the resurrection. That's all you have to do. It's a simple task. Simple task. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19 says this. Now, if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some of us among us say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are above all men to be pitied, because we're believing that there's a resurrection when there really isn't. We're deceived. We're deceived, deluded fools. Notice the logic that Paul brings in. That if there is no resurrection from the dead, number one, we're deceived. Number two, we are false witnesses. Number three, we're giving false hope. Number four, the people who've fallen asleep they're dead for eternity. There is no afterlife. If those people who are dead stay dead, that's the it. They're annihilated. Dust to dust. There's no afterlife. There's no soul. And he goes on and he logically delineates why it is so pivotal to know that the resurrection is indeed a fact. You see? Let's look at these facts. Number one, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is in vain, and we should just go out now and have our Easter egg hunt right now. Let's just call it a service and say, look, it really doesn't matter. But more importantly, we don't need to worry about Christianity anymore. We don't need to worry about tithing. We don't need to worry about prayer. We don't need to be worried about giving money to missions, and certainly not to orphanages, and certainly not to disaster relief, and certainly not to women who are being trafficked, sex trafficked. We shouldn't even worry about it, because there is no morality if there's no God, and if there's no resurrection, it doesn't really matter. So let's just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. You understand? Everything hinges on this. Our preaching is in vain. Number two, your faith is in vain. In other words, to believe in an afterlife, to believe that there is hope after this life, it's in vain. To believe that this life even has meaning if there is no resurrection or if there is no God, it's vain. It's irrelevant. It has no purpose at all. You're just a cosmic accident waiting to disintegrate and return back to the elements from whence you came. Number three, we are false witnesses of God because we're actually telling people there is a resurrection. We're actually telling people that Jesus did defeat death, hell, and the grave. Number four, you are still in your sins. In other words, your sins and my sins are still credited to us. We are still indebted to the marks that we made against us, the transgressions and the violations that we have. See, it's not just about the resurrection. Here's the thing. It's about the shed blood prior to the resurrection. The Bible calls this atonement, vicarious atonement or sacramental atonement. In other words, Jesus had to die for our sins and shed his blood, not just to die in our place, but he had to also pay and satisfy justice. What if Phil John came to me and said, Pastor Ken, I need to borrow your car? I said, okay, be careful. He comes back the next day, and guess what? There's a speeding ticket he got from a police officer. And he said, Pastor Ken, I was driving your car, but I can't pay this $240 ticket. I was going 200K. In the middle of Brisbane, trying to get to Nando's before it closed. And he pulled me over and gave me this ticket. It's $200. I can't pay it. Guess what? Substitutionary or penal atonement or vicarious atonement, whichever way you want to call it, that's what Jesus did. And if I were to say, don't worry about it, Phil John, boom, here's the $200. Go pay it. You are out of debt. That atoned for his speeding ticket. He couldn't pay it. Someone else did. Penal atonement is that Jesus had to be penalized. He had to be punished. He had to die and shed his sinless blood to stop the penalty of sin and satisfy the eternal judgment of God that we all had to face. Why? Because we're all sinners. Wow. Now, let me tell you something here. Get this. This is. I'm going to pack a lot of theology here in the next 2 hours. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to pack a lot of theology here in the next 5 minutes. The resurrection proved he was God. Proved he was God. He told his disciples, he told people plainly, I'm God. If you've seen God the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In fact, he said, my name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Can I tell you what? Jesus is the exact representation. He is not a carbon copy. He is the exact substance. The word in Latin is ousia. He is homoousia with the Father. In other words, the same substance. Not similar substance. He is the same substance as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They're both God. He is co-eternal with God. Why do you think it says in Genesis where it says when God looks down upon the cosmos when it was formless and without void and disorderly, he said, let us make man. Who's he talking to? Us. The Son and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. You see? So we have the Trinity right from the very beginning in Genesis. Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, is right there. Same substance. Co-eternal, co-equal. Jesus is not a created being. He's not a prophet. He's not an angel. They're created. Jesus has always been. He's eternal. He's co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. He's the same substance. You see? The Holy Spirit is co-eternal, co-equal, and corresponds with the Heavenly Father and the Son. So when Jesus said, I'm going to die for you, and it's not just any blood. It's not the blood of a lamb or a goat like our Old Testament foreshadowing did, because that only atoned for us 1 year, and you had to do it every year. This blood is different. This blood comes from royal veins that have never sinned. Pure and holy, divine sacrifice from a sinless sacrifice prepared before the foundations of the world. And I will prove to you my blood is efficacious and will do the job by showing you that I'm really God and I'll raise from the dead on the third day. You see why it's so powerful? Before Jesus came, they had to go to the priest and bring turtle doves and sheep and goats and lambs and all these other things, and they had to do it every year. You know what? Most of us, we would have to have a ranch to get our sins expunged. Most of us would have to bring all the oxen and the cattle, and we'd be forever at the priest's house. And you know, I messed up again. I looked at something wrong on the internet. Here, kill this dove, you know, and cover my. We'd have to be ranch owners, most of us. And particularly people like Seda and Norma, we'd have to all, you know, all of us, we'd have to thank God that there was one sacrifice. Amen. We don't have to go in over and over again and sacrifice all these animals just to atone for our sin. There was one great sacrifice. He says, not only will this take care of you today, it will take care of all of humanity for all of eternity. And I'll prove it that my blood is efficacious because I'll raise from the dead, proving that I'm God. Wow. That's why atonement is so powerful. I'm amazed when people say, well, Jesus, he didn't have to die for me. I'm doing pretty good on my own. Now, let me tell you something, sweetheart. If you got perfect from this point on, you say, well, look, I'm going to be perfect from this point on and live the next 60 years of your life never even sinning, thinking a bad thought. You never even kicked the cat from this point on. And you live a perfectly good life. The fact is who's going to atone for the mistakes in the past? That's where the blood comes. You see? And even if you are perfect, even if you have the New Year's resolution theology going, let me tell you what about all the times before you even knew there was a New Year's? What about all the things and the mistakes you made? That's where the atonement comes in. And not just any atonement. It had to be an atonement from a perfectly pure sacrifice. The only one that could be sinless was God, because he is without sin. That's why the resurrection and the atonement are so important that we get. Not just any sacrifice. It had to be the sacrifice of a holy, pure delegate. And there's only one in the universe. His name is God Almighty. We're not in our sins. Why? Because the blood was efficacious. Why? It came from God. How do I know that? He rose from the dead. He proved he was God. I'm forgiven. Wow, I am forgiven. Forgiven. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you have done that this blood cannot cleanse. There's no mistake. There's no horrible thing. There's no deep, dark secret that is so hideous and horrible that the blood cannot cleanse. And the reason this blood is so good, is so thorough, is so cleansing, is because it came from the veins of God Almighty. Because he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And we are free from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are free to follow our Heavenly Father. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer slaves to our carnal lust. We are slaves to righteousness. Why? Because of the blood and because of the resurrection. Amen. Give God a praise. That blood has set you free because it came from God. And how do I know? Because he proved it by defeating death. That's why the resurrection is so powerful. No other religion can make these claims. No other theology, no other God concept can make these kind of claims that Christianity makes. That's why we can be confident that we're on the right road. Number five, those who have died have perished for all eternity. In other words, if there's no resurrection from the dead and Jesus didn't defeat death and he's dead, then why should we think our loved ones, the people we falsely thought would somehow make it to heaven because they're trusting in Christ and his resurrection? If this isn't true and the resurrection is false, then we went to these funerals and were saying all these eloquent words and these eulogies, and we were just deceiving people because they're gone. Logically, that's the conclusion, but thank God that isn't reality. Thank God that's not what actually happened. If you have a loved one who's passed on and they were trusting Jesus, they're in heaven, they're in eternity, and they will have a resurrected body. And number six, we as Christians are to be pitied above all men. Why? Because we believe something that is false. We are indeed deceived. We are deluded. So if what we're saying is wrong, then we're to be pitied, you see? Have you ever met someone who was learning delayed or mentally retarded, and they had the intellect of maybe a small child? They were grown up, but I've met people like that. And you don't make fun of them. They play around like a six-year-old or a five-year-old, and they're 40 or 50 years old. And you don't make fun of them. You pity them, and you have compassion for them. Why? Because there's something not right, and you realize that. We're to be pitied if we actually believe this. We're to be pitied, you see? Yet I can tell you this, there's more reason to believe. There's solid foundation and evidence to believe that this resurrection is indeed true. But Paul got it right when he was saying that. Let's talk a little about a bit about the historical evidence. Bishop Westcott, who was a Cambridge scholar of history, said this: there is more historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is of the fact that Napoleon was defeated in the Battle of Waterloo. Have you ever seen anybody carrying placards around, walking around the history buildings here saying, Napoleon didn't exist, there's no such person as Napoleon, or there was no battle at Waterloo? No, they know it. Historically, it's there. So no one would dare rebel against that historical fact. He says there's even more evidence than the fact that Julius Caesar was a Roman emperor. Indeed, taking all the evidence together, it's not too much to say that there is no single historical incident better or variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. Why? Why is it so supported by historical evidence? Because people have tried to attack it through antiquity to this point. They try to hit it. Same with the Bible, I'll tell you what. They try to cut it and they try to dissect it and be critical of it, and historical criticism and higher criticism and text criticism. You know what they come back saying? The more we look at it, the more resilient it is and the more we are convinced that it is accurate and it is true. That's exactly what happens with the resurrection. The more you look at it historically, the more you come back saying, it's got to be true. Why does it have to be true? Well, I'm going to give you three simple reasons why it's true. Number one, the life of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the way he lived, what he purported to do and what he did do, and the fact that he was crucified proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was either the Lord of all or he was just a flaming lunatic. You have to make the choice. We know lunatics don't talk like he does. Lunatics don't care about other people. Lunatics don't do the things that Jesus did. So we're left with the conclusion that his life was a life of truth, and he was not just a good teacher. He was not just a prophet, but he was who he said he was, Lord of all. Number two, the empty tomb, the empty grave. simplest way to prove that Jesus didn't raise from the grave was to present the body to the Romans. That would have been real easy. You know, dead bodies don't run away themselves, and you can find it. Just all you have to do is show the body. And here it is. His disciples came and took it. Here's the body of Jesus. Yet they couldn't do it, you see. Not only that, they had Romans over that tomb. And these Romans knew that if they violated the order to not guard that tomb, it would be their life, you see. And they came away dumbfounded and frightened and said, we just don't know what happened. The stone was rolled away and the body's not there. Here are these strong Roman centurions who had guarded many criminals and guarded many tombs and were good at following orders. Somehow, these disciples got the body out and rolled the stone away without these Roman soldiers knowing. All you had to do is produce the body and the thing's over. Yeah, they couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Would have easily gotten rid of this rumor. The second thing is the disciples. The third thing is the changed lives of the disciples. You know what the disciples were doing when Jesus was taken off to Pilate to be tried? They went and hid. They were hiding. They were not these bold preachers. They were scared to death. Why? Their great champion, who they thought was going to liberate them from the Roman rulers, was now in chains and was before the high court and was going to be crucified as a common criminal. You know what they did? They ran for the hills. You see? They couldn't find him. Even Peter, bodacious, bravado Peter, when he stood watching the trials, warming himself by a campfire with these slave girls, they said, "Oh, we know you. You're one of them. You're a Nazarene too." He says, he starts swearing, says, "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know who he is." He denied him three times before the cock crowed. Three times he denied him. And he ran off. "I don't know who you're talking about." You see? And then the Bible says that Jesus appeared to them. He came and walked with them. Even Thomas, who was so doubting, said, "Unless I see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe." And Jesus appeared and said, "Put your hand in this hole. Put your hand where the spear came in." He says, "Yeah, I know you're doubting. I'm going to give you something that will validate and eliminate every doubt you've ever had. Here, touch this." You know, that's what I love about Jesus. He is not scared to prove to you that he's real. You know, some of these atheists I talk to are skeptics. They say, "Well, if God is real, why doesn't he just appear to me now?" I said, "Well, he could do that." I said, "If he did, you'd probably, you'd probably not be here very long." you know, because people think that, you know, God has angels, these fat angels flying around heaven, and that, you know, these angels with pampers around. I thought, you know, if you ever did see God or an angel, you'd wish you had a pamper on or a nappy, you know, because you'd need it at that particular point. If God appeared, if God came, let me tell you what, it would totally vaporize you if he really showed you who he was. But he does that. Sometimes he will appear. I remember one time I was preaching Myrtle, and there was this person there, and I'd never seen him before, and God said, "I want you to tell him something." I said, "I don't even know this person." "No, tell him this." And I stood the person up, and I said, "God wants me to tell you this." And I told him this, and he looked at me, and his eyes just got really watery, and his jaw dropped. He goes, "I can't believe you said that." He said, "I was praying to God, if what this guy's saying is true, he will tell me what I'm thinking." He said, "That's exactly what I was thinking. God is real." Oh, yeah. And I, you know, it's amazing how God will do it. So God, Thomas was doubting. He said, touch here. You see, all of a sudden, these people were hiding, these disciples who were scared out of their wits. All of a sudden, they got very bold. And within 40 days, they're out in the square preaching the resurrected Lord, so much so they were being dragged off the prison. They didn't care by now because they knew he wasn't just a prophet and a good teacher. He was God, and God was with them. So that's why they didn't have the fear of man anymore. They had the fear of Almighty God. So they didn't care if they were flogged or taken off to jail now because they knew he had risen from the dead. Why? He showed himself to them after the fact. Tell you what, folks, if this registers with you, you'll go home shouting to the top of your lungs. The change in the disciples. Transformation. They were totally different. In fact, all the disciples, except Judas Iscariot, all of them suffered martyrs' deaths. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome because he wouldn't recant. He said, if you're going to kill me for Jesus, you're going to have to kill me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was crucified. The great Paul, 66 AD, he was beheaded in Rome. Brilliant man, equivalent to 3 PhDs. Very lucid, very intelligent, very logical man. Yet he said, kill me because I will not deny the fact that he's God. They had to see something that was pretty convincing. They had to have experienced something that was so overwhelming they were willing to die for it. John, the beloved, he was burned at the stakes in India for the cause of Christ. Historically, if you look at it now, you've got to die for something that's a lie, you're very foolish. But to die for something you know is a lie is ludicrous. So these men either were deceived and believed Jesus rose from the dead, which is not good, or they were so convinced it really didn't matter what happened because they realized if Jesus rose from the dead, this burning on the stakes is only going to last for a few moments, and I'm going to raise from the dead too, like my Lord. Yeah, you could chop my head off, but guess what? I'm coming back. I'll be back, you know. I'll be back, but I'm coming back in a glorified body. You could crucify me upside down, and it's going to hurt, but it's only a momentary light affliction, and I'm going on to glory. Why? Because my God defeated death, hell, and the grave, and if he defeated it, I'm not afraid anymore to face it. When you get Christians who are not afraid of death, not afraid of the fear of man, not afraid of a public opinion, then you've got warriors, amen. Then you've got people who are armed and dangerous. That's why this resurrection is so powerful. That's why the understanding of it is so vital that you and I get the focus of it and understand the power and the imminence of it and how it changes our life. We're not just having a nice holiday here in April so we can have a picnic. No, this is revolutionary. It changed all of human history. The resurrection from the dead. Gosh, I'm so glad I came today. I love hearing this. Let's talk about resurrection's victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. I love this. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our prophet, through our great teacher, our miracle worker? No, through our Lord. Why do I call him Lord? Because he rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, I don't have to fear death. I've got victory. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your power? My great Lord has already defeated you. I will follow in his footsteps. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless. Through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Wow. Folks, the resurrection is not just to prove that Jesus is God and Christianity is the right religion. It's to let us know that we are free from the fear of death. Death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? Jesus, you defeated death by raising from the dead. You demonstrated your power over death. Because you did it, I know now I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be a slave to fear of death anymore. Devil, you have no power over me. Hit me with your best shot. Because if you kill me, you're just doing me a favor. I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back in a resurrected life in the next. Isn't that wonderful? So we're going to have a wonderful time at our picnic. We're going to have Easter egg hunts and chocolates and a lot of fun and games. But folks, let me tell you something. The reason we can have the fun is because we know there's a certainty that we will never die. We may die. We're going to die physically, but we will never die spiritually. Why? Because Jesus, our great champion, has demonstrated victory and defeated the grave for us. That's why we can say Happy Easter. That's why we can say thank God for the resurrection. That's why we can say thank God we're Christians and we're believing the power of God is at work within us today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray and we're going to close out. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I know bits and pieces of the Easter story, but today God has really opened my eyes to something that I needed to hear. And from this point on, I want to trust, not that Jesus wants to help me, but Jesus wants me to follow Him with all my heart. He wants me not just to believe on an Easter Sunday morning that this is a good story and it's beneficial, but it's revolutionary. It's not just a good story, it's revolutionary. That His shed blood saved me. But the only reason it could save me is because it was God who died. And the reason I know it's God is because He came back to life. He came back to life. I want to make Him my God. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. Not just a religious idea or not just a convenient person I pray to when life gets hard or I get in trouble. I want to make Him my God. I want to make Him my Lord because that's really who He is. If you're here today and that's your prayer, you'd like to make Jesus Lord of your life, you want to make Jesus God of your life, I want to pray a simple prayer with you right where you're sitting. Just pray this from your heart, just from your heart, and God will hear you. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my independence, my rebellion, and I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I know you died on the cross, but I know today that you rose from the dead and you defeated death. You defeated the sting of death. And because you have that power, you can deliver me from death and the consequences of death by forgiving me of all my sins. Lord, I thank you that you atoned for me by your shed blood, but you proved that your atonement was valid because you rose from the dead. Come into my heart, Jesus. I give you my whole heart. I want to follow you with all my life. In all my heart and all my strength. Thank you for this word today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit touching my heart. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, I just want you to raise your hand and say, yes, I prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer. Yes. Yes. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Yes. You can put your hand down. Lord, bless these people who prayed that prayer. I pray that those people would just know in their heart, Lord, that you love them and that this message was just for them. If they were the only one here, Lord, I believe that you still would want them to have heard this message. So, Lord, I pray that right now you would seal this word in their heart. Just say this from your heart. Those people who pray, just say, Jesus, I give you my life. That's right. I give you my life. I turn away from doing my own thing. I turn away from living my own life the way I want to. And I surrender and I make you Lord and Master of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for this Easter Sunday. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your great sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, I just pray a blessing over each and every one of us as we go about our day. Lord, let us go away and let us meditate in and just revel in the fact that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God and that we don't have to be afraid because you've defeated death. And we can celebrate the resurrection because of that. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap, can we? Amen. Those people who prayed at the end, if you just talked to myself or Rasheen or Helen or Mike or Alex, or there's a lot of leaders around here, come talk to us, and we'd like to give you a nice little Bible study to get you started. It's called a one-to-one book, and then there's another thing called the Purple Book that will really help you get started and grow in your Christian faith. So please come and talk to us, and we're so thrilled that God has brought you here with us this morning. Also, we have some lovely refreshments out here. And thanks to Myrtle, she got us some wonderful hot cross buns. Amen. So, and Good Coffee, Talitha is our, she's our Java girl. She makes a great pot of coffee, so we can fellowship here and stay in fellowship with one another. Then about 1:30, let's meet at Guyatt Park. If you don't know how to get there, just follow somebody. It's only about 2 kilometers from here, not even that. Just on Sudfred Chanel Road, just up here. So if you need to follow someone, please do so. And we're going to have a great time of fun and games. Okay, God bless you. We'll see you at the picnic.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.